You know what I love about this church? There's not a lot of bells and whistles, but man, I'm telling you, the presence of the Lord is here. You know? And it is just fantastic. Not that we all have that we have bells and whistles, because we really don't, but the presence of the Lord is here, and it is just really great to be in this house and to be able to worship with you and just believe God for what the next steps are for you guys. And we've been praying. I just want you to know that. Our church has been praying for you and just believing for God's best for AMC. Praise the Lord. It's good to see my cousin in the house today. Lynn Roll's my cousin. I don't know if you guys know that, but she's my cousin, and we're just thrilled to know each other. We're actually sending a team from Grace and Community down to Guatemala to see John and Allison. It'll be our third year in a row. We're going in January. We have a team of about 7 or 8 people going, and so we're excited and thrilled to no end. We're bringing a ton of solar lights into a village that we've adopted over the years, and so we're excited. Maybe you'll hear more about that, and I know talking to Brad, he said maybe you all would be want to be a part of that. That would be fantastic. We got a subsidy from a company, so we're bringing a bunch of solar lights for the village. They have no lights. And again, it's our honor to be able to invite you to our Thanksgiving service on November the 27th. We'd love for you to join us. It'd be fantastic. We're going to have worship, and Stephanie would love for you to come and be a part of our worship. That's just beautiful. And the rest of the team, whoever wants to be a part of that, that'd be fantastic. Praise the Lord. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. We're going to look at some verses, and then I'm going to share just something that the Lord has put on my heart for this morning. Our church has actually been going through a series, 5 in the series, but it's good. So Psalm 37, and I'm going to be looking at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. So the Word of God says, trust in the Lord. Amen? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Boy, in a world and a culture that is all about fast food, how would you like to feed on his faithfulness? Feed on his faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I know that you all have desires in your heart, because God puts those things inside of us, desires in our heart, meaning things that we would like to see happen, things that we'd like to be a part of. Most importantly, we have a desire to be in the will of God. Can you say amen to that? In the will of God. You want to please God. You want to be able to know God. We sang about that today. We sang about the bigness of God, the almightiness of God, the holiness of God. We sang about these things today. And so, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I'm always looking at ways. I read in my devotion this morning that if we have faith to believe God for salvation, that we must have faith and believe that Jesus knew how to live his life. We must believe that Jesus knew how to live his life. And Jesus had what we call rhythms in his life that helped him to stay close to the Father. Now, I'm cognizant of the verses that say, you know, that Jesus could do nothing without his Father. And there was such a relationship between Jesus and the Father, it was just remarkable. And so I believe it was the rhythm or the patterns or the habits that Jesus walked in that really helped him stay connected to the Father. Now I have a question for you this morning as we go forward, and that is this. How many of you would agree, that we are busy people? Could you show me your hands? How many of you believe that you're busy people? Yeah. So I'm thinking to myself as I was preparing for this, I'm thinking Monday through Friday. I get out of bed, I grab a cup of coffee, maybe some breakfast, a shower, I get dressed, and hopefully I brush my teeth somewhere in there. Then out the door to work, to school, to get the kids where they need to go. Then home, dinner, maybe a chore or two, maybe a little TV, maybe a little Facebook, and off to bed. Now, you could customize that any way you'd like today, but the reality is that I've probably described and captured the rhythm of the American life. The American life, most Americans, but that's just the weekdays. How about if we try going into the weekend? So we look at Saturday, and Saturday we try to maybe sleep in, and probably we wake up probably close to the same time that we did Monday through Friday to our frustration, right? We take a shower, or maybe we skip it. Heck, it's the weekend. We grab some coffee. We have some breakfast. We get teeth brushing in there somewhere. Then off you go. Where to? Well, the answer, of course, is wherever the kids require you to take them, right? Band, sports, choir, art fair, dance, gymnastics, or wherever else you are running to at such a pace that you have no choice but to stop and get fast food, and you know that it's bad for you, and you know it's bad for your children, and you know that you don't have enough money, but you grab it anyway, and you run, and you end the day the same way you did Monday through Friday. Isn't this fun? That's Saturday. So let's look at Sunday. Oh, get up, you get a coffee, you get a shower, you grab some breakfast, brush your teeth in there somewhere, and you head to church. You go out with people you love after the sermon, after service. You go out to eat with some friends. You know you can't afford it, but this time you really want to. You head home, and then it's pretty much the same as Saturday, except somewhere about 8 p.m., as you're starting to think about the kids heading off to bed, you ask them if they did all their homework because you asked them to do it yesterday, and they look at you with a blank stare and say, huh? And so you help your kids do their homework for the next 2 hours, and you get them to bed 30 minutes later. You look at your spouse, they look back at you, you shake hands, and you agree to pretend that it was intimate. So you're just too tired, and at least one of you, if not both of you, are tense about work tomorrow. You're crabby about the weekend, how the weekend went, because you're frustrated about critical things that you needed to get done that didn't get done. And speaking of that, you suddenly became aware that neither one of you has underwear for the next day. So you agree to have a bet, and one of you has to get up to do the laundry. And if you're lucky, you negotiate who's going to throw some laundry in. If you're not so lucky, that becomes your last irritated argument for the weekend. One of you hits the rack, and then the other, whoever draws the short straw of the laundry, falls in bed 1 hour later. Thus ends your Sunday. Now, tomorrow, well, we're going to get up and do the whole darn thing over again. And these are the rhythms of American life. And so we often hate the rhythms of American life, and we certainly love to complain about it, but the rhythms of American life are an inevitable result. They're an inevitable result of the song that we like to dance to called The American Dream. The American Dream. Now, The American Dream is a song about a mythical couple who have a few children and give them everything they want, they lack for nothing, who accomplish it all, who struggle to set limits and say no to their children, to others, and to themselves. And on their journey, they realize and they discover that the individual moments of their lives add up to more exhaustion and frustration than happiness. So here's the deal. The rhythms of life are a direct result of whatever song we have chosen to dance to, if you will, called life. And so there lies in my first dilemma, my first difficulty, because I'm preaching today. I'm speaking to very, very good people, good-intentioned people, good-hearted people, sincere desires to be all that God has for you. And I'm smack dab right in the middle of you, and we're busy. And in all this case, what is also true is that most people do not realize that they have a choice in all of this. They have a choice in all of this. And so when I talk about the song that you've chosen to dance to, most people have never considered that there was a choice on the table. There was a choice on the table. We don't even think that way because everybody's doing it. We don't think about the dozens of choices that come our way every single day, every single week, that affect the bottom line to whether or not we have margins in our lives, room to breathe, and room to enjoy creation and the Creator, to delight, to even have time to delight in God. And all we think about is whether what is best for our kids and what is good for them. Listen, I ask this question all the time. How many nights, how many events do our children need? And remember, though, that we need to be mindful of our children and be willing to serve them, if you will, as parents and grandparents and whatever we are. But we cannot lose ourselves and our marriages and our families and our experiences with God in the process. We cannot lose ourselves in this process. We must take time for ourselves, each other, and we must take time to pursue God. And so I came across this checklist in life. These are realities that are probably in our culture and our lives. We are busy, very busy. Check. We live our lives on the run, squeezing God in where we can. Check. We live off of other people's spirituality because we don't have the time. Check. We're overloaded and we're exhausted. Check. Words that describe our culture include scattered, fragmented, uncentered, and distracted. Check. We multitask so much that we are unaware that we are doing three things at the same time. Check. We are always on the way to something or someplace else. Check. So as a result, few people have the time to develop, and here's the crux of my message today. Few people have the time to develop their own deep experience with God. Ask yourself honestly, just for a moment, ask yourself this question honestly. Do we sing and study about the love and the goodness of God, but experientially, when things fall apart, we panic and we ask, where is God? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I preach this as a pastor, as a parent, someone that's smack dab in the middle of all this. And I can say honestly that I think we all struggle with setting boundaries and limits that we should set. In other words, it's something I struggle with. I wrestle with how much to do. I wrestle with how much do I let my kids do. And it's easy to say, listen, as long as everything is going okay and my kids are getting good grades. But it's bigger than that, because that would be like saying that you can drive at high speeds if you never hit a telephone pole or a bridge or a mailbox. Of course it's not okay just because you haven't crashed or burned yet. That's not the point. That's not the point. For it is in the very attitude that would lead to the likeliness of a serious crash sooner or later. Now, I want to talk about rhythms. I want to talk about the rhythms of Sabbath, if you will. It's something that a lot of people in our culture, they really have a hard time with. And it's like the difference between saying this. It's like, can we fit this into our life? Or should we fit this into our life? Can we fit this, or should we fit this into our life? It's like the difference between saying, can I afford this monthly payment? Which may be a definite yes, because you want that thing. Or saying, should I make this a monthly payment? Which would be a forceful no. And as long as I can ask, can I? We are asking the question about the limits of our capability. And listen, in America and in the way of our culture, we're capable of a lot. We can do a lot. And so you find yourself living always at the very limits of your finances, the very limits of your schedule, and maybe well beyond those limits. But if you could ask, should I, you are no longer asking what is possible, but you're asking what is prudent and what is wise. What is prudent and what is wise? See, when applied to money and schedule, should I questions are questions about values. It's about values. But we rarely ask the should I questions with regard to our schedules and our finances, and we nearly always settle for can I do this? But see, can I has another title. It's called the American Dream. Asking can I leads directly to those ridiculous rhythms and unreasonable expectations we're trying to dance to, right? Am I the only one? We nearly always settle for, can I? It's because we ask, can I, that we are exhausted and we're living at breakneck speed. Listen, I don't want to break my neck, and I don't want my kids' necks broken, and I don't want your neck broken. Come on. So how do we slow down? How do we slow down? Well, if you're dancing too fast, you got to put on a slower song. Make sense? That's all there is to it. When I say we need to slow down, many people say this: I can't. I talk to people all the time. I can't. I can't slow down. And in a sense, they're quite right, because they can't do it if they refuse to change the song. But how do we do that? How do we put a new song on and start dancing to something slower? We do it by discovering the rhythm or the rhythms of Sabbath, right? To be honest with you, the whole thing is actually very simple. And you're looking at me saying, what? It's very simple. Now, I'm not suggesting easy, because it seems like there's not a whole lot of getting healthy that's easy. Last March, I had an issue with my sugar. The doctor said, you have diabetes. Diabetes? I'm 56 years old. I got 7 kids. I got a 12-year-old. I have no time for diabetes. Started taking this medicine, and the medicine made me feel really bad, really super bad. And so I looked at my wife on the Saturday before Easter, I said, I'm changing my way of living. I'm changing my diet. I'm changing the way I'm living. And since Easter, I have not had a lick of sugar and very few carbs. I lost 27 pounds, and I brought my sugar completely under control. Simple. Don't eat sugar and don't eat carbs. Easy? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Healthy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Diet and exercise? Absolutely. Simple, not easy. Here it is. Here's what we know. Here's what we know. Psalm 46 in verse 10 says this: be still. And what? Does anybody know the rest of that? Be still and know that I am God. See, you can't just be still for the sake of stillness. It says, be still and know that I am God. Right? How many of you love the discipline of fasting?
Nobody likes to fast. Listen, I'm not going to fast for the sake of fasting. I'm going to fast to know God. Right? I'm going to slow down, not just for the sake of slowing down. I'm going to slow down to know God. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 37 verse 7 says this in the Message paraphrase. It says, quiet down before God. Be prayerful before him. Don't bother with those who climb the ladder, who elbow their way up to the top. And again, in Psalm 37 and verse 3 and 4, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. We know that, first of all, getting quiet, coming out of the chaos, coming out of the scratch and claw of the world, if you will, is essential for life in God. The Sabbath, actually, is that which demands the restructuring of our life. Like I had to change my eating, my lifestyle, we have to restructure our life that makes real life possible. Real life possible. Now, there are two extremes to the way people approach the Sabbath. The first one is very extreme. It's legalism, right? It says that if you don't keep the Sabbath, God is angry. It's like you committed murder. All kinds of rules, all kinds of do's and don'ts end up around this view. I was talking to my daughter yesterday. She has a friend that went to Israel. In Israel, the Jewish people, they practice the Sabbath. They have elevators. They have elevators in Israel that have no buttons, because it's against the Sabbath to press a button to go up to the next floor. And so the elevator automatically just stops on every floor. When this is extreme, when you begin to look at the Sabbath in that kind of way, you begin to lose the reality of what the Sabbath is for. Right? The second is the other extreme is that you treat the Sabbath as irrelevant and there's no need to bother with it at all. And to be honest with you, this is kind of what I was taught growing up, and even as a young Christian, that you don't have to practice the Sabbath. That you know, you need to be just busy for the kingdom, busy for the Lord, busy for whatever. That's what I was taught. And the balance, and I would argue biblical position, is that of Sabbath rhythm. Listen, it's a core spiritual formation discipline, like prayer and scripture reading. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you would believe that prayer and scripture reading is important? Listen, we're saved by Jesus. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by prayer. We're not saved by reading the Bible. Right? In the same way, we aren't saved by keeping the Sabbath. God doesn't love us more. He doesn't love us more if we do certain things. Listen, but the fact is, if you're not praying and if you're not reading the Bible, you're probably not growing. Is that a reality? You're probably not growing, right? But the fact is, the same applies for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is an indicator that we're too busy and we're doing too much. See, practicing Sabbath is about getting into a regular rhythm. Listen, each of us we all have different temperaments. We all have different personalities. We all have different life situations and callings. For my wife, the Sabbath is very easy. She's a very low-key person, very, very relaxed, never raises her voice, would love to spend 3 to 12 hours praying, reading the Bible, taking a walk. 10 minutes of silence, we've been practicing this in our church. 2 minutes of silence. I set my timer on my phone. 2 minutes of silence. At about a minute and 13, I'm looking at the clock, whether it's going to be finished or not. I have no ability to be still. This is what I'm learning. This is what I'm growing into. Honestly, I believe Sabbath rhythm is a process of trial and error, and you have to work at something that works best for you. I believe that it's different for everybody, but I want to give you just a couple of guidelines that I believe will help us. Four of them, actually. Quickly. Stop. Rest. Delight. And contemplate. Stop. Rest. Delight. And contemplate. Stop. That's a word that's countercultural. Stop. Sabbath is first and foremost a time of stopping. Yet most of us can't stop until we're finished. Finished in whatever we think that we need to do. We need to complete our projects. We need to answer our emails. We need to return our phone messages. We need to complete the balancing of our checkbook, finishing cleaning the house. There's always one more thing before we stop. The Sabbath calls us to build the doing of nothing into our schedules every week. Did you hear me? Building the doing of nothing into our schedules every week. See, by the world's standards, that is inefficient, it's unproductive, and it's useless. But as one theologian stated, to fail to see the value of simply being with God and doing nothing is to miss the heart of Christianity. We stop on Sabbaths because, honestly, God is on the throne, assuring us that the world is not going to fall apart and cease, you know, its activities. God is at work taking care of the universe. Would you agree with this? He manages quite well without having us run things. So we stop. The second one is rest. Now you say, well, that's similar. It is similar. We rest from the things like hurry and physical exhaustion and catching up with errands, technology, maybe machines. Again, what is rest to one person may not be rest to another. And so when we stop and when we rest, we respect our humanity. We respect the image of God that's inside of us. Does that make sense? Number three, and this is my favorite, and I believe it's one of the most important parts of Sabbath, and that is delight. A third component, it might be, I believe it's the most important. See, a biblical Sabbath revolves around delighting in what we have been given. The other night I was laying in bed, and I had just spent about 6 hours that day raking leaves. Anybody rake leaves? The old-fashioned way. My lawnmower broke, and my blower broke. And I have about 10 or 11 maples on my property. So you can imagine the leaves. So 6 hours of raking leaves. I have 5 sons, but obviously they were on a Sabbath. So I was raking. I was laying in bed, and I was thinking to myself, now that's, as I was just kind of, you know, my muscles, I was thinking, now that is a good day's work. And I was delighting in the fact that that was a good day's work, and now I can rest. And I was thinking of what God must have been thinking. After 6 days of working, 6 days of creating, 6 days of masterminding, right? And on the 7th day in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, he just kind of sighed a breath of sigh and said, that's good. That's good. That's very, very good. And God delighted in his creation. He delighted in the stars and the sky. He delighted in the plants and the waters. He delighted in the animals and the fish. And he delighted in mankind. He delighted. He delighted. And I believe that that pattern has been set for us, that we are to delight in the gifts that God has given to us. We are to delight in the work that God has given to us to do, to delight. And that is why if the day turns out to be a lot of do's and don'ts and don't do this and don't do that, we've missed the point. And so we are to slow down and pay attention to the innumerable gifts that God has provided for us to enjoy. We are to take the time to take in the beauty of a tree, of a leaf, of a flower, the taste of food that we're eating, to enjoy the people that we are surrounded by. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 30, Moses uses the word Shabbat. Shabbat. And it actually means this: to meditate on the glories of God. To meditate on the glories of God. And finally, so we're stopping, we're resting, we're delighting. Finally, we're contemplating. And that is where we see the invisible God in the visible creation. I call these God sightings, the invisible God in the visible creation. Because we're stopping our work, we intentionally focus on seeing and receiving God through all of life. I know we're supposed to do this 7 days a week, but listen, there is a particular time where we need to really focus as we stop, as we rest, as we focus on delighting. We're going to see these God sightings all around us. Pondering the love that remains the focus of our existence. And on every Sabbath rhythm, we experience a sampling of something even greater, because there's going to come a day when the kingdom of God is established here on this earth, that we're going to stop, we're going to rest, we're going to delight, we're going to contemplate, and we're going to see him fully for who he is face to face. Can you say amen? So here's what we have going on for us. We might be dancing relentlessly to the American dream. Most of us were never taught that there is even another way. Aren't you sick of that song? Aren't you sick of that song? Did you know that many people listen to music, but they don't listen to the words? And it's true for the American Dream song. They realize that there's only two words in the whole song: more and go, more and go. Maybe we have a chance to change the song that you're dancing to. How about this song? If the worship team can come. How about this song? I come to the garden alone, with the dew still on the roses, and the voice I hear in my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen.